We are looking at Daniel's 70th week. Does that look like Daniel's 70th week? Man. Who's the guy on the right? On your left. Who's the guy on the left? Captain America. Does anybody know who the guy on the right is? That's his arch nemesis. That is the Red Skull. Okay. Anyway. Who's the good guy? Who's the bad guy? Good guy or bad guy?
Good guy.
Bad guy. Yeah.
Really good team.
Yeah. He does have really good team. Yeah. Okay. Good guy or bad guy? What do you think?
Good guy.
Good guy.
Bad guy.
Bad guy. How many of you would vote that this is the good guy? If you didn't hear the kids. How many of you would vote that that's the bad guy? He kind of looks sinister. This is Professor X. He's the good guy. This is actually his friend, Magneto. He's actually the bad guy, except they've kind of tried to make him sort of the struggling villain that he kind of wants to do the right thing, but he struggles anyway. So it's actually, this is the good guy and that's the bad guy. The kids know this, okay? Good guy or bad guy? They're all bad. That's bad. But from The Little Mermaid, from Sleeping Beauty, right? This is from Fantasia. Aladdin. I think that's from Hercules, I think. It's not one of the movies. They're all bad guys. They all kind of look like bad guys, don't they? They all look like bad guys in there. Okay? Who are the good guys there? The guys in the top or the guys in the bottom? Top are the good guys. Of course, we know they got to be. Superman's up there, right? Yeah, he's got to be with the good guys. And these are all the bad guys at the bottom, right? Okay. Do I have one more? Or is that it? Oh, who's the good guys and who's the bad guys? They're all good guys. These are the DC Universe guys, and these are the Marvel Universe guys. So, this is the Superman people, and these are the Spider-Man people. I used to read both of those when I was a kid. Anyway, so they're all good guys. I don't know why they're fighting, because I never read that set of stories. Anyway, this is why I do this morning when we're talking about this, because we are going to be talking in Daniel 70th week about who's who. Who are the good guys and who are the bad guys? Okay, we go through this list. First one up there, it says, can't find my pointer. My pointer every once in a while disappears and I have to relocate it. So top one up there, Satan, good guy or bad guy?
Bad guy.
Bad guy. That's pretty easy. How about this one, the beast? I think that sounds like a good guy or bad guy in this. Bad guy. The second beast. Bad guy. You know, it would have been easy to identify if we put his other title. He's also called the false prophet. Okay, so that really tells us. Earth dwellers. Good guys or bad guys? They're bad guys in the book of Revelation. We're going to see that. Mystery Babylon's not really a person. It's really a city. But it sounds good or bad? Bad. Believers in Jesus Christ. Good guys or bad guys? Good guys. So, we're going to go through all these. We're not going to go through all of them today. My hope is to get through through these right here. Most of these are going to be easy, these first four. And we're going to look at these. And if you're going to understand Daniel 70th week, I think it's helpful that I kind of understand who are the characters or who are the players. And I wasn't going to do this. I only added this a week or two ago when I was working on study. I thought, oh, we're going to take a day and we're just going to kind of walk through the players very quickly. So who's Satan? Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Revelation. And we're mostly going to be in the book of Revelation today. The book of Revelation doesn't tell us all these things. Now this isn't a study about Satan, but if you look in Revelation chapter 12, we have verse 9 up there, the first of these verses. It says, let's go back to verse 7. It says, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels were fighting or waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels were waged war. And they were not strong enough, that is, the dragon and his angels, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old. Where do you have a serpent in the Bible that shows up? In the Garden of Eden. This is actually one of the key places that tells you that that one in the Garden of Eden is called Satan. It never calls him Satan in the book of Genesis. It says it was a serpent. But we know that that was Satan because Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians. And we're told that twice in the book of Revelation. So here it says he's the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan. Devil means slanderer. He's one that slanders. Satan means one who is your enemy or your adversary. That comes out of the Hebrew. Devil is a Greek word. Satan is technically a Hebrew word. It comes out of the Hebrew. And he deceives or leads astray the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. So if you didn't know who there was found no place for them in heaven, all you have to do is keep reading the verse and it says, well, they were thrown down to the earth. That's why, see, they're the ones that there was found no more place for them in heaven. So this is who Satan is. Let's turn over to chapter 13. Chapter 13, we're going to see that... I actually have somebody in here that I don't want. So we're going to skip him. I thought I had another verse here, but I didn't get it done. Okay. I messed something up on this. This is why you should go back and even proofread your slides. Look, keep looking in here and look at verse 10 when he's thrown down. Verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ was come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night." Now, he refers to them as our brethren, and he's talking about the people living on the earth during Daniel's 70th week. But he's doing this today. He was doing this all the way back at the time of Job, where he's before God and he accuses. Why does he bother attacking us? Why does he bother tempting us? Because if he can get us to act unrighteous, then he can go before God and he could say, look what your person did down there. Look at what Tim did. Boy, what kind of a father are you if your kid acts like that? And he can accuse and he goes, look at my guy Bob over here. Why, he's acting way better than your son Tim is. I'm just Bob, just a name. That's right. See, so he can make an accusation before God the Father in this, before God the Father. And so he plays a role here in Daniel's 70th week because he accuses them, he's thrown down. And it goes on and it tells us, it says, verse 13, it says, "And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman." Now, the woman that gave birth to the boy child here in Revelation 12 is Israel. So he goes after the nation of Israel. Now, to some degree, Satan has been after the nation of Israel since the time that God set them apart through Abraham. But he's telling us here that this is going to be a very concerted effort, a really strong effort on the part of Satan to attack Israel. And then it tells us that God gives the woman special means to escape. Tells us that in verse 14 that God's going to protect her. And so it says in verse 17 then, "And the dragon then was enraged or furious with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, the rest of her children, who keep the commandment of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Now the rest he's referring to are the 144,000, we'll talk about those next week, that are sealed. So there's two, Israel is divided into two groups in the tribulation. That's not our main topic today, but there's part of them that are protected down southeast of Jerusalem. And then there's part of them that are sealed and they're out in the world as witnesses. And Satan has to go after them because he can't attack the ones because God's protecting these others southeast of Jerusalem. So he can only attack those that are out in the world. But they have a special seal, so they're protected from God's judgments. But they can be the target of different things that Satan does. So Satan goes after these people. Okay? The next one that we want to talk about, the next individual that... we haven't finished looking at him yet, though. I keep forgetting this isn't up here. Look with me in chapter... Look with me in chapter 13 here in Revelation, Revelation 13. We're going to talk next about this man called the beast, but I want you to notice with him in Revelation 13 and verse 4, it says, "And they worshipped the dragon." Now that's Satan. They worshipped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. So the people of the earth will worship Satan. They will all worship Satan, he tells us. And we'll talk about those people in a little bit. And if you look at the book of Revelation chapter 20, and I think that this is important for us to see, Revelation chapter 20, at the end of Daniel's 70th week, it says in verse 1, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the abyss. That's part of Hades. It's part of the place where the dead go. And he has a key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. This is the second time we're told this. And he bound him for 1,000 years. So Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. This is one of the reasons that we are premillennial in our theology. Premillennial, it's a very fancy word for saying we believe that Christ comes back before the 1,000, that's what mill is, before the 1,000 years. And he sets up a very real, very literal kingdom on the earth. A lot of people in Christianity don't believe that. They believe that we're already in this kingdom. And the millennium's going on, and they actually call themselves amillennial, meaning they don't really believe in a literal 1,000 years. We'll kind of talk more about that when we get to that part of the kingdom. But we believe that Satan's bound, and today, I don't see that Satan's bound. The Word of God tells us that he actually can attack us, and I have to put on the armor of God to stand against him. Now, if he's bound, why do I have to deal with him like that? And he's deceiving the world today. How is he bound then? These are the questions that they would have to answer. And I've read their answers, and their answers are, in my opinion, very inadequate. They don't really tell us a whole lot. But at the end of the 1,000 years, he is actually released. We'll talk more about this. And if you look at verse 10 of Revelation 20, after he's released, he's going to deceive the people that are on the earth that aren't believers during that at the end of that kingdom. And it says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night into the ages of the ages. So he is put into the abyss temporarily for 1,000 years. He's released. He deceives people just like he'd been doing before. Hasn't learned his lesson. And then he goes out to deceive them, and then God comes and has him cast into the lake of fire. That's permanent. Okay. So now we move on to this. So person number one we need to understand is Satan. And most people go, well, I think I understand Satan. Well, hopefully you understand a little bit of his role, that he's actually actively opposing God's people in a way that he isn't even doing now. He's opposing, but there's some restraint on how far he can go today. But it's going to be more unrestrained out there in the future. And eventually he will be bound for 1,000 years and then released and then permanently cast into the lake of fire. Now the second one that we're going to talk about is the beast. Now the term beast, when you come to Revelation 13, and that's where you want to turn to now, the beast actually refers to two things. And this is very true. We have this in Daniel, we have this in the book of Revelation, that it refers to his kingdom. Okay? That's my sketch of a kingdom authority, a government tower. And it refers to the king. What's he doing there? What is this? One of the kids want to tell me what this thing is? One of the Garnick boys should know. What is that?
Ark of the Covenant.
Ark of the Covenant. You guys built one of us. We built one for us out of cardboard, didn't you, when we were going through the law? And he's standing there because he's going to, in the middle of Daniel 70, he's going to go into Israel's temple. He's going to go into the Holy of Holies. And he's going to sit in there as though he's God. Now, I didn't make him sitting. I made him standing with his foot on top of the ark. But it does say that he actually sits in there. And I don't know if he sits on top of that ark or sits on something else. Because I don't know what the ark actually fully looked like. It had a lip around it, and I can't imagine that's comfortable to sit on. But, you know, you put a nice pillow. Anyway, point is, I don't know how he sits in there, but I know he does. And he's going to claim to be God. So if you're back in Revelation 13, let's take a look at some things about this beast. Yes. Not on top of the ark. On top of the ark they weren't. On the walls they were really huge, but not on top of the ark because the ark wasn't that big. And so they had two cherubs that were on the lid of the ark, and the ark was about 3 feet long, I think, and about two feet deep. But there were huge cherubs that were sewn on the curtains in the original and then actually put inside the temple when they built it. There were big, massive cherubs that were put on the walls in there too. Which is interesting that they had those because there were cherubs around God's throne in heaven. So that was all designed to demonstrate that. So Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And we have Satan, the dragon, at the end of chapter 12, went off to fight with the rest of the woman. And then it says, and he stood on the sand of the seashore. Now, just to make this very simple, when it's talking about the seashore and the sea, in the book of Revelation, sometimes sea is just literal. It's talking about the waters. But there's a few times we'll eventually see this, maybe today, we'll see. We'll get there. But later on over in chapter 17, it's going to tell you that the many waters on which the woman sits are many nations, are many people. So God looks at the mass of humanity as a raging sea. In fact, in the book of Daniel, that's where he sees that the different kingdoms come out of the raging sea. Okay? And so he says here that he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns 10 diadems. Those are different than what we earn, and they're different than what you see elsewhere in the book of Revelation where believers have. Believers have victor's wreaths. You know what a victor's wreath is? You ran a race, and they took some branches of leaves, and they would wind them together, and they would put this crown of these beautiful leaves, laurel leaves a lot of times is what they use, maybe with some of the berries, and they put that on your head. And that was your winner's crown. Ours are gold. This is a diadem. Now, a diadem are the kind of crowns like this guy's wearing, the pointy crowns that stick up, and you put jewels and things in it. That's what this one has. It says, and on his heads, on there were 10 diadems, and on his heads blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw, he says, was like a leopard. And his feet were like that of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Now, if we were to go back to the book of Daniel, we saw that there were 4 kingdoms that God predicted in the book of Daniel in chapter 7. He talks about the kingdom of the Babylonians. He talks about the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians. Persians, those are, for those of you that put it in the modern world, Iran. The Babylonians are modern-day Iraq. Okay, and then the Greeks after that. And then after the Greeks, the Romans. And each one of them were pictured as a wild animal. This one now, this kingdom, combines all these different aspects. The most powerful aspects of these other kingdoms, they're all combined in this kingdom here that he talks about. And it says in verse 3, do we have verse 3 up here? Yes. And I saw one of his heads. Now this is important because it shows you that one of the heads on this kingdom here is an actual individual as it had been slain. And his fatal wound was healed, and the whole of the earth was amazed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war against him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. Now, take your Bibles, keep your finger here for a minute, and flip over to the book of 2 Thessalonians. We talked about this, but I want you to see this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he's telling these people, because somebody had tried to suggest, because they were having problems, that they were in the day of the Lord. And he says in verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it, that is the day of the Lord, will not be unless the departure, apostasy in some of your Bibles, but the departure, that's the reference to the rapture, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above everything that is called God, or everything, every object that is worshipped, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, showing himself as being God. Now I asked you to keep your finger over in Revelation 13, because it says in verse 5, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. How's he blaspheming? He's saying, I'm God. I'm God over everything else. There is no other God above me. And so he, I don't know if it's the smoke or talking too loud. But he says here, I am God. And we just looked at that over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he goes in there and he claims that he's God and all these things. It's going to go on. I'm just going to keep reading down through this context. He opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name, blaspheme his tabernacle, his tent. Now, this could be the tabernacle in heaven, because it says there, those who dwell in heaven. So I think he's saying, oh, that God up in heaven, who is he? Where is he at? Where is he right now? Look at me. Look how I'm sitting in his temple down here and he's not doing anything to me. So where is that God? And look at this. His temple's my temple now down here on earth. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe, people, tongue, nation was given to him. So he is over all, and all who dwell in the earth will worship him, whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. So he has authority over all these people across the face of the earth. This is the first beast. This is the one that Christianity, if you hear people talk about this on the radio or read books, they always call this guy the Antichrist. And I know I make a big deal about this regularly, but the only time the word Antichrist occurs is in 1 John and 2 John, and it's talking about people you deal with out there in the world right now that say Jesus is not in flesh and he's not God. Those are the two things that he says that are true of Antichrist today. He doesn't ever seem to look at the man in the future as, doesn't ever call him Antichrist, although would this man be an Antichrist? Yeah, yeah, he falls in there. But there's all kinds of people that we live around today. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are Antichrists. Baptists that don't believe Jesus rose again from the dead, they're Antichrists. People that don't believe Jesus is really God today. One of the most famous deniers of Jesus' deity was a Baptist back in the early 1900s. This is a long time ago, so it's not maybe as pertinent today. But he was an Antichrist because he denied Jesus as God. So I'm just trying to say it's easy to point our finger at the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and people, but there's all kinds of people around us that they might talk about Jesus, but they don't believe about him what's really true of him. They don't believe he's God. They don't believe he's in a body today. Okay, and so this is the first beast, just trying to give you a point of reference how they refer to him. But he's called the beast. Daniel calls him a willful king. There's a number of different ways. He was called the man of lawlessness by Paul in 2 Thessalonians. You know why he's called lawlessness? Man of lawlessness? Because he's standing there going, God can't tell me what to do. I'm God. So God can in no way tell me what I can't do. He's not my boss. Because that's what lawlessness is. The second beast is also called the false prophet. So look in Revelation 13, look with me at verse 11 and verse 12. And I saw another beast coming up. Now this one doesn't come out of the sea. This one comes up out of the earth. It's for this reason, and because he's also going to be called the false prophet, that many people believe this man is actually going to come from a Jewish background. He's going to be an Israeli. We don't have that conclusively, but I don't have a problem with that. So I saw another beast coming up out of the earth rather than out of the sea, and he had two horns like a lamb. So in some way or another, he's trying to pass himself off as being somewhat similar to the lamb, Christ earlier in the book. And he spoke as a dragon, or like the dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast. So this guy that we were talking about back here, this beast, the second beast, exercises all his authority, it says, of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Now, it tells us he has a fatal wound. Now, what does a fatal wound mean? You die. In fact, we're told about that fatal wound elsewhere in the book of Revelation that that this man actually comes up out of the abyss. Who goes into the abyss today? Unbelievers who have died. So that means this man died because he went down there and he comes back up out of the abyss. It also says that his wound is a wound of a sword. So that tells you not only did he die and go down into the abyss, but it also tells you he died violently. Okay? Died in combat, died in war, some sort of a violent death. Okay? Is it a gunshot, not a sword? I don't know, but we get the idea what a sword is talking about, a violent death. Okay? And maybe somebody really does come up with a sword and run the guy through. But that's what the first beast did. And the second beast is going to cause all those people there, in there, to come and to worship him. So he's one that is promoting the worship of the first beast coming along. So I have no idea what this guy's going to look like. But I'm trying to make here like some sort of a cardinal or religious person in all his religious garb. And he's coming up and he's worshiping this image, because it goes on and it tells us, if we keep reading here with him, look down in verses 14. It says, well, here, verse 13, we should read this. Some of this sounds familiar, doesn't it? Lowell's and Nelson's, because we went over these verses the other night. But he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. He's mimicking something that was done in the days of Elijah, and he's mimicking what God's two witnesses, which we haven't looked at yet, we'll look at those next week in chapter 11, what they do. They cause fire to come out of their mouth and consume those that try to harm them. He's going to cause fire to come down. It's kind of like the magicians in Moses' day down in Egypt that were like, oh, Moses and Aaron, yeah, they did that. Look it, we can do that too. Oh, they turned the water to blood? Well, we can turn the water to blood too, which you always are kind of like, why would you do that? I always think, why didn't you make the water better? They made flies. Look it, we can make more flies. Well, the flies are the problem. Make the flies go away. See, they couldn't really fix the problem. They could only duplicate what was being done in there, and he's going to cause fire to come down. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast. So he's able to do these signs. He deceives people, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image. Now that's why we have this. Because remember the picture we had of the beast earlier? Now I don't know if the image is going to be gold, but remember in Daniel's day, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He saw something about it. He saw an image in his dream. He ended up getting a big head over this because he was at the top. So he makes a big image. I don't know if that image looked like him, if it looked like the image he saw in his dream, but he made this huge image. I think his was 70 foot tall. I may be wrong on that, but I think that's what the one was there that Nebuchadnezzar had built. Well, the false prophet's going to make an image with regard to the beast. And he causes the people there to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, if you were a believer in Jesus Christ, would you bow down and worship this image? In fact, if we went back to the book of Daniel, we don't know where Daniel was when all this happened, but Daniel had three friends that were with him. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Nobody learns their good names. They always learn the names that the Babylonians, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. And the thing is, the significance of those names, these names all reflected Babylonian deities. These names all reflected God. I think those are the names we maybe ought to learn. But anyway, those guys would not bow down to the image, not this image, but the image that Nebuchadnezzar built. So they were threatened, bow down or we'll throw you in the furnace. And they said, our God can save us out of the furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. So I'm just asking you, I mean, if you were being told to bow down to that, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, would you bow down to that? I'm not asking you to raise your hand or nod or shake your head. I'm just asking you to think about that. But what happens is, and this is what you need to know, is that he tells us in here that he, this false prophet, is able to make this image speak. He actually says he's able to put a spirit in it. A wind, a voice, breath, some of your Bibles have. And is able to make it speak. And you know what? One of the things it speaks? Looks down here, they're able to look, and there's people out here that won't bow down to the image. Because they believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ. And he says, that person needs to be killed. Because he will not bow down to the image of the beast. Isn't that what it says right there? He causes as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. That's what, one of the things he says coming out of his mouth. This is the second beast. I want to look. Let's see. Second beast was one other verse I want to look. Look at chapter. Let's go over to chapter 15. chapter 14, actually. Is that where it is? Oh, I messed up my verse. It's just verses. Oh, there it is. Back in chapter 13, I'm looking at this. I've mistyped this. Verse 16, it says, "And he causes all the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the freemen and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that so that no one should be able to buy or sell except one has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name." And by the way, there's, you know, I pointed this out the other night at our Bible study where we're actually going through Revelation. Then his number is 666 in here. But we have Greek texts that have 600. We have Greek texts that 606 and Greek texts that say 616. And this is the question. What is the significance of that? Well, he tells you that the significance is it's the number of a man. Whatever the other significance a person might try to derive from 666, he says it right there. It's a number of man. And why is that even an issue? Because it's a man is a creature, not the creator. And what are they trying to make with this beast? That he's God. It goes right back to the very issue that started way back when Satan was sitting on a throne. He says, "I'm going to be like God." Comes to Adam and Eve, he goes, "You guys don't need to ask God. Eat of the fruit and you'll be like God. You can know." And he's been passing that on. The book of Romans chapter 1 looks at man's history in the past and says, man's always been trying to replace God with the creature. And this is where it comes to a full head. And so he has the number of a man. Whatever the thing, and don't worry about it now. There are Christians who are like, "Oh," somebody was saying that the other night about people getting freaked out or 666. Don't worry about it. It means nothing to you right now because it's not in effect. And go, "Oh, they want me to have this, put this thing on my hand or my," don't worry. We're not in the day of the Lord. It's not something that's being imposed or enforced on us because we're not in the day of the Lord. Okay? So don't get freaked out about those things. Sometimes you listen to prophecy radio. "Oh, they're working on this thing. We're going to put a thing in their hands. They're put a thing, maybe it'll be," don't worry about it. I'm not going to be in that time. It's a waste of my time to spend studying those things. I've got too many things in the Word of God to study to worry about what's going on out there in the world like that. Okay. He is also, though, and I did want to get to this. I want you to see, turn to chapter 16. Here we go. I do want you to see twice he's referred to as the false prophet. Actually three times, but Revelation chapter 16. And look with me at verse 13. "And I said, I saw them coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast," which we were just talking about him a little bit ago, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs that are going to perform signs, and they're gathering the armies of mankind together." So we have three who's who here that we need to know. Satan, he's kind of in charge of all this mess that goes on in Daniel's 70th week in rebellion against God. His first man that he uses is a man called the beast, a king that's going to put himself over everything and claim to be God. And then the third one is this man, the second beast, who is called the false prophet. By the way, false prophet, prophet means he's saying, "I've got new revelation from God." Now, he's not saying to claim to be from the God of the Bible, but from the God that is over all mankind. Now, with that then, we have, we come down here to this group of earth dwellers. And turn with me all the way back to Revelation chapter 3. Because Revelation chapter 3, you and I are still on the earth. The rapture hasn't happened yet. This is letters that are written to seven churches. That includes us. We're part of this. In Revelation chapter 3, as he's talking to these churches, he says this to the church in Philadelphia, to the believers there, "Because you have kept or guarded the word about my patience." Now, some of your Bibles have the word perseverance, but it's patience. Now, there are different things to which this could refer. I've understood this patience usually to refer to the fact that there were people that were making claims at that time that when Jesus was on the cross, he was loud and boisterous. You know, there were seven things that Jesus said on the cross, and none of them were vile or harsh. Now, he has two men on either side of him. What are they doing? They are cursing. In fact, they are even yelling things at Christ when they're on the cross. They're going, "Hey, take us down." But one of those guys, remember, watches The character of Jesus Christ on the cross is so different that eventually that one says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He realized you are who you said you are. I'm sure those people had seen the Romans crucify lots of different people across their country. They'd never seen anybody hanging on a cross that died like Jesus Christ did. Because the scripture says that when he went before those people, he said he was dumb like a ewe before her shearers. He wasn't bleeding in opposition. He wasn't up there on the cross going, just wait 3 days, I'll be back, and then you'll see. They're nailing him to the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the kind of person he was. He says six other things, but none of them are in any kind of retaliation or vileness. And so he exercised patience. And he says, because you have kept the word concerning my patience, I also will then guard you away from or out of the hour that is coming to try, it's the word for temptation, to bring out the worst, to test the hour of testing that is about to come on the whole inhabited world to test those that are earth dwellers or those who are settled down upon the earth. In the Greek, it's this word here. Oh, I thought I put a thing up there. It's from the Greek word kata, which means down upon, and oikeo, which means to dwell. They are settled down upon. I always picture it. They're the person that comes and they dig their foundations deep. They pour their higher garden and they pour their concrete in there and they drive pilings into the ground to make sure that those foundations are sunk. People don't usually go to that extent, but they do that. They build their house on top of it and they go, this is where I stand. I built this house and I'll die and be buried in this house. You know, it's like they are dwellers on this earth. Now, one of the things he's telling when he says this, that is about to come on those that are dwelling upon the earth, means those kind of people are around today. And that's not a surprise. We know that. There's all kinds of people that we live around that they don't really think of anything beyond this. Oh, that's right. If their loved one dies, they go, oh, they're in a better place. They don't really believe that. There's a part of them that wants to say that to ease their soul, but they don't really believe that because in their mind, there's nothing better than living here on earth. Why would I want to leave this? This is what I want. This is where I am. I want to make my life on earth better, but this is it. And they're settled down at home on this planet. They don't want to look for anything else. They don't want to look for a God outside of this universe. They want this. And they're settled down. And so he says there's an hour that's going to come. And that word, it's an hour of testing. That word testing is a word for temptation. It's a word meaning to bring out what's evil. And guess what? Daniel's 70th week is going to actually show their character for what they are. I live around these people, and sometimes these people can seem to be very nice and very kind from a human point of view. God knows their motives. But you know what? When they're going through that time, their real character will show. I always find it interesting. I don't know that I have it written down here with these. I do, so we'll save it for just a minute here. Let's turn over to chapter 6. Let's look at some of the things these earth dwellers do when they're put in that right situation. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He says, and when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they maintained. So if you all understand that, that means these are believers, they have the word of God, they have his testimony, and they were killed because of it. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Who's actually turned on these people? The earth dwellers. Now, when Jesus Christ revealed this to John, and John got this revelation, that probably was not a huge shock to a lot of John's readers, because they already were living in a culture in which there were Christians over in Rome that had been captured, had been wrapped in wax, hung on posts, and set on fire to light parties in the garden. Can you imagine having a party with human torches? But that's what they do. Or they took Christians and they took them into Colosseum and would pack that Colosseum like people turning out for a Sunday afternoon football game and would cheer as gladiators would fight against these Christians and kill them. Or they would turn Christians or turn wild beasts loose on them. So they weren't, this wasn't shocking to them. They knew that the nature of man is violent. And you put them in the right situation, they will be very violent. It is not man's nature to be kind. It's contrary to his nature, fallen nature, I should say. Not a pleasant thing to think about. But this is exactly what happens. And it's the earth dwellers. They ask for vengeance on them. Turn, we've kind of already talked in chapter 13 about them dwelling on the earth, but I want you to turn to chapter 11 here. I don't have this verse up here, but turn to chapter 11. God's going to send two witnesses out into the world. We'll talk about them next week in here. And in Revelation chapter 10, let's go with me to verse 7. This is right towards the end of Daniel's 70th week. They've concluded about 3.5 years of ministry, these two men, these two witnesses. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss, again tells you he had died, will make war with them, and he will overcome them and kill them. So God allows the beast to kill his two witnesses. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, with which mystically or spiritually, technically is a Greek word, spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So that's Jerusalem. So their bodies lay in the streets. And those from the people and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in tomb. We don't want their bodies put away. Now to us that sounds horrible. But you don't realize how often, even today, but around the world, when people were killed as enemies of the state, they didn't want their bodies buried. They wanted their bodies hung out at the edge of town. They wanted them hung up so that everybody could see them out there and say, see, that's what happens to people that oppose us. That's why Romans crucified people. They could have just chopped their heads off and thrown them in a grave. But you hang them on those crosses around, everybody got to see them die, and you think, you're going to think twice before you're going to rebel against Rome. But that still goes on around the world today. And so they don't permit them to do this. Verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, and they will make merry, and they'll send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Could you imagine? Let's have a party! The beast has killed these two enemies, these two men sent from God. And Jim, I got a present for you, because our enemies are dead. That shows you the nature of these people. They're not only violent people, as we saw, but they're people that celebrate over the wrong thing. And they're going to celebrate over this. I think that's an important thing for us to understand. We already saw over in chapter 13 that they worship the beast. I want you to turn to chapter 17. I should have put this one up here because this is somewhat significant here in this. Chapter 17. And let's go back up to verse 1. We're not talking about her today, this prostitute, but it says, and one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed immorality. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Now, what is the wine of her immorality? Let's look down in verse 6. It says, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. And you can see other verses that tell us this thing. What do we think of when we think of a person getting drunk? We're thinking of a person that's getting a high. They're drinking this stuff to the point that they just consume this and they become just inebriated. They become high. They can't think clearly. They can't think rationally anymore. And he says, that's what happens. And these people with the authority of this woman, this governmental figure, this religious system, they've become drunk on her religion, and part of her religion is killing the saints. Again, they're violent. They like to participate in this. Those are the earth dwellers. Like I said, for John, I don't think that's a shock. You tell Christians, like people like you that are sitting in here, there's a whole bunch of you, all of us, okay? I don't think there's anybody accepted. All of us have people that we would say aren't just maybe coworkers, they're friends. neighbors that are nice people. But we know they don't believe in Jesus Christ. But they seem like nice people. I'd like to be one of them. No, you don't. Because if you could really look in their heart, you'd find out at heart, this is what they really are, according to Scripture. They are fallen. They are corrupt. They are violent people at heart. Put in the right situation, they become... Of course, that would be true of me if it weren't for what God does in my life. But he's bringing out, he's allowing these people in a situation to really show what they really are. These are earth dwellers. They're around today. And they will worship the beast. They will be involved in killing saints. They will become drunk with this woman on the blood of these saints. This is the way these are. Now, these are the first four players: Satan, the beast, the second beast who is a false prophet, and earth dwellers. These are four of the who's who, the things that you need to know to understand something about Daniel's 70th week and who plays what role and what they're doing. Now, we're not going to be part of Daniel's 70th week. We're those that actually are snatched out of the world before Daniel's 70th week. So why does he tell us about these things? I think this last group is a reminder of that, of exactly why. Because the earth dwellers, they're around right now. And sometimes Christians need to even know, because they lived in a time where earth dwellers didn't treat them very well as Christians. They needed to know God was going to set things right one day. They also needed to be reminded that the true character of those earth dwellers, even if they lived next door to neighbors that were kind of nice to them, needed to be reminded. That's not really their pleasant personality. That's not really who they are. Because at heart, this is who they really are, what he's saying about earth dwellers. And it's something we need to kind of check our thinking sometimes about the difference between those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. It's really hard for us to remember that, because sometimes that line gets really blurry in our modern culture here in the United States. That there really is, from God's point of view, a very vast distinction. We aren't a little bit saved. We are saved compared to them. Now, there is a perspective at which we're a little saved because we still got a lot more salvation to come. But God sees a vast difference between us and them. Doesn't mean for us to go around with our noses in the air and look arrogantly at them. But it just reminds us to put in perspective how we view those in the world and the participation and the things that they would, given the opportunity, things that they will jump into and buy into, just like that. If you have any questions on anything, so you can feel free to ask when we're done here. But we'll close with a word of prayer. Where, Father, we are thankful that your plan for us is that we will be in your presence because your son will return for us. And we're not thankful for that just because we wish to escape this time, because we realize it is your plan for a lot of believers, not believers of the church, but for believers to face that time out in the future, to actually go through Daniel's 70th week, many of them to be killed or to deal with the harshness of life in that world. But that isn't your plan for us. Your plan for us is not your wrath, but the unique possession of salvation. And help us to be those that look forward to your son's return for us in the rapture, not just to escape the hardships of life, but to actually be in your presence, to actually be present before you as one that is holy and without blame because of what your son has done, because of what you have planned, and because of the continuing ongoing work of the Spirit. Look forward to that. Help us to be those that, as we go out today, we'd be thinking about the difference between us and them, not in any arrogant sense, but in a keen appreciation for your grace that you have shown to us in this salvation. We're thankful for this time together today and for the things that we've seen in your word.